Isn't it amazing what this book will do? Even on the secular college campus in 2023 and counting. These kids are in a free fall. They don't know whether they're a boy or a girl. They don't know which bathroom they use. I mean, are there 200 genders now? I think, you know, it's crazy, right? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, right? We're seeing it, right? Things are getting exciting out there. If you're watching the news, you're watching and studying the Word of God on TV, you're like, wow, it's really coming together. And then we can see it everywhere we look. So, what do we need today? Well, I was thinking about something of a subject for a Bible study. It was coming up towards Valentine's Day, and I honestly said, I'm sick and tired of every holiday somehow stealing focus away from God, right? Christmas, you know, Easter, you got stupid bunnies, and I mean, really, I mean, I'm just being honest about it. So here we come, it's Valentine's Day, you know, I got a Bible study coming up, you know, okay, oh yeah, we're supposed to love each other and our spouse and this, and okay, it's all good. I get that. But, you know, it's like I'm going to study about some guy named Valentinus or whatever his name was and some Roman priest who was marrying, you know, soldiers, and Rome was having trouble getting soldiers to, you know, enlist, and, you know, or people who enlist, and so, you know, he was basically killed. And like, what am I doing here? I ain't going to focus on any of that. But it did make me hedge in about needing a greater love for God. So as our society continues to just kind of go away from God and the Bible in every way, we can expect more and more of the same. So what I want to do is kind of focus in a little bit of some reasons why we should love God. And we're not going to set any new records for new insights, I don't think. But we often, you know, need that challenge, and I know I do as well. So think about the world, the flesh, and Satan. They're all doing their best to what? Steal love for God away from us. Not exactly, our bodies even are not exactly neutral, right? We tend to just be distracted so easily away from what our focus really should be. And so I want to answer two important questions. Why should I love God? And what things make it difficult for me to love God more? So it's something I needed to study out and be reminded of as well. So let's pray, and then we'll dig in to that first question. Why should I love God more? Father, we bless your name. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your goodness, your greatness, your salvation, giving purpose and meaning to life, and giving us guarantees and promises that help us, especially when things are not that good on the outside. We can be good on the inside. Thank you for strengthening me, for your word. Give sensitive hearts to all of us in this place, and bless your church for your sake and for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. So why should I love God? I just sat down and started just rolling ideas through my mind, pondering, thinking. The first one was, because he commands it. Okay. If you look in Deuteronomy 6, 12, or 10, 12, chapter 30, verse 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the greatest commandment is, love God with all your mind, heart, soul, right? Your whole body, everything you are. Love God first and foremost. In the language, the Hebrew language, you find that same challenge, of course. And the word love there is a word that means to desire, to delight in, to speaks of tenderness of affection. So there's this relationship thing. It shouldn't be just God is great. Remember when Jesus prayed, his disciples probably were a little shocked. When you pray, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. How did the Jew pray? Almighty God, creator of all things, seen and unseen, on and on. So he shocked them with intimacy and purpose. And I hope that as you have the right doctrine, the right focus of, you know, theology, that it just doesn't get kind of non-affectionate, non-personal for you. And that's a danger, because we want to concentrate on, you know, proper theology, but we don't want to give up intimacy. If God is anything, he's very holy, righteous, but he's also what? Very personal and very intimate. And we don't want to lose that. And I think sometimes we can if we're not careful. So in the Greek agapao, and its context of what I'm going to, it means to take pleasure in, to long for. We make a decision of our will to act in light of a deep and abiding concern and affection. So this kind of love is emotion, reason, and will. And that's what I think puts it all together for us that way. Another thought I had after God commands it. And isn't it reasonable for him to command that? After all, he gave us everything we have. He delivers us from all our sins. And it made me think, what was it yesterday? I'm thinking about, you know, what have you done for me lately? Is our attitude, right? Because we're perverted. Even after we're saved, we got the old nature. But I thought, you know what? Every day, I become more indebted to God because every day I sin. It's like, oh. So now I've been saved almost 44 years, but my sins, if they were counted against me, I'd be more and more in debt, and so would you be. So why shouldn't we love him more and more? Because every day we go further into debt. And what does Jesus do? He ever lives to make intercession for us. And we know the verse, but, you know, it's like, okay, he needs to do that to keep the fellowship and the harmony there, but I'm still more and more indebted, so it should be easier for me to love him more and more because he's doing more and more for me all the time. Now, another thought that popped into my mind was, why should I love God? Because he met my greatest need, obviously, payments for my many sins. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He gave the ultimate gift. Would I give one of my sons for anybody? Not likely, but he did. He gave his only begotten son. And so when we realize some of the things, like in Romans 5:10, that we were the enemies of God before then, right? And he went and did this anyway. What was he going to get out of it? Think about it. Oh, you know, somehow he's glorified in our weakness. But it's like when you think about all we gain, and then he's gracious enough to give us a kingdom where we can co-reign with Christ, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. How gracious is God? I mean, wow, salvation would be more than enough, but there's more. But wait, there's more. So, greater love. We have it. We keep getting it. And such love deserves and demands a continued proper love back. That's simple. Then I thought about Romans 8:31 and 32. Some of these verses I've memorized, and I bet you have as well, right? He that spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's like, wow, if God did all of this while I was a sinner, how much freer is he to bless now that I am his child? So be encouraged this morning. God's got you more than covered. And if he could love and do all that for you before, while you were an enemy of God, while I was an enemy of God, how much more is he free to bless you? And he does. And I thought about, well, how does he bless? Well, one would be, the world makes a lot of promises to you. Politicians make a lot of promises to you. And they don't deliver most of the time. But God delivers. Again, you might like to write this down, Hebrews 11:28-30. But we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We're receiving a kingdom. We have invested our lives towards Christ, but he's always going to give us back so much more, something absolute and sure. If anything, your bank isn't secure, your money isn't secure, your health isn't secure. You're a fool if you think you're all set and got it. It goes away. It will go away sooner or later. But not the kingdom which cannot be moved. We're going to be part of that. Then I thought a little bit more, and I thought about purpose. A lot of people have purpose in their life. They're driven, then they get to a certain age, and they can't do certain things, and their mindset is blown away with depression, discouragement. Maybe some of you are there today. Your children are kind of distant. They're not so enthusiastic about being around. Maybe your health, your finance, your prospects for the future, all of those kinds of things can happen. But we need to understand that we are, Ephesians 2:10, his workmanship, literally his masterpiece, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we might walk in them. So we need to just identify, don't we, with our good God, our great God, and that he has, before the world was even made, he knew us and he had a plan and a purpose. We're more important to him than just this world. And so that encourages me as well. So why should I love God? Because he thought enough of me before he created this world to have a good purpose, a masterpiece plan. And all we got to do is cooperate and stop trying to do it ourselves. Some of us are getting exhausted, tired, and awfully discouraged and wondering why we're not cooperating. We got to get out of the way and truly say, God, please, once again, take control of my life because I'm messing it up. And he can do a whole lot better job than we can with us. We believed it for salvation. Now we got to believe it for having a life. My Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. If you're not living it, experiencing it, if I'm not, whose fault is it? Am I going to call God a liar? Well, you promised it. Yeah, well, stop resisting. That's simple. So God loves us enough to work with us. I thought about some more, and I said, okay, what else? Why should I love God? And I'm like, what about the Holy Spirit? He gave us the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 14 and look at verse 16. John 14, verse 16, I believe it is. Yeah. And Jesus said, as the disciples were quite concerned about him leaving, and I think I would have been concerned, 3.5 years, I'm seeing this Jesus, I'm ready for him to set up his kingdom, and now he's talking about leaving and dying, and what are we missing here, right? Jesus said, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. By the way, the word is alas, which means another of the same kind, not another of a different kind, but another of the same kind, that he may abide with you forever. So I'm going away. You'll be on your own, but not really. I'm giving you someone else of the same kind who's going to abide with you forever. Even verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so, wow, where would we be without that provision of the Holy Spirit of God? We're to love God, think about it, with an exclusive love, as was said, a surpassing love, an obedient love, and can I say this, a persevering love. What does it take to stop you from loving God? Think about it. What's it take for me to stop loving God the way he deserves and the way he wants? Think about it. Where are we with that? Well, when my finances go down, or my health, or my children discourage me, or this doesn't happen, I find myself not loving God as much. Be a good process this afternoon, maybe, to think about what's getting in the way. How about James? We don't need to turn because most of these verses you probably know. But James 1:16 and 17, every good gift. But it starts out with something. Do not err, my brethren. We make an error, a big blunder, when we forget that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. Is there anything good going on in your lives this morning? Yes. Is there a whole lot of blessing going on? Yes. Are you able to walk out of this building to your car? Yes. Do you have the Word of God preached to you in this place according to the Scriptures? Yes. Do you have people that love and care for you? Yes. You have a whole lot more than the crazy people outside of this building in Harrisburg. They have nothing. And they're beginning to know that more and more. So why do you think there is an increased drug use of all ages? Why do you think there is an increased suicide rate of all ages? Because they're empty. And some of you may feel a little empty today, and I cannot assume, and you should not assume, that you're definitely born again and saved. Oh, I know the formula. You're saved by grace, and it's a gift of God. I know. Yeah, but unsaved people, some of them know the formula. Are you a formula salvation person? Are you a professor or a possessor? You'll know them by their fruits. If you're not burdened, when you're not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might, and it keeps going on like that, and there seems to be little conviction, and maybe even less and less conviction, that's a real red flag. Because you and I know who are saved. When we start to drift and it goes on for a while, he just keeps turning up the pressure, doesn't he? More and more. Finally, I can't go on like this. We're thankful for the restraining of the Holy Spirit, because if he wasn't there doing his work, who knows where we would be. I know I would never be behind a pulpit if he hadn't been restraining me for 43, almost 44 years. It's him, not me. You see any results? It's him, the Word of God, working in spite of a lot of times what would be somewhat of a limitation to what he really want to do, lest you think that it isn't all God, because it is. So, in our remaining time, I want to be practical too on the side of not just what, but how. So how can we love God more? I thought about it, and I said, you know what? It's mostly being intentional about what I won't allow in my life concerning God and his word. Because if the Holy Spirit is free to do what he wants to do, then he's going to produce a love for God and a love for others. And when I love God more, I'm going to love others more and fulfill the first two greatest commandments. And so being intentional about what I won't allow in my life helps me to love God more. Let's go to Matthew 13 together. Matthew 13, verse 18. And I want to apply the parable of the sower. That's my New Jersey accent from way back when. My wife will get a kick out of that one. Every once in a while, thankfully not too often. When I went to my, before I was saved at 25, I went to Westchester University. And man, oh man, they made so much fun of me with the kind of accent I had back then. And every once in a while, it just kind of comes out like that. Kind of weird. Very weird. Anyway. Matthew 13, let me get there myself, and verse 18. Again, I want to apply some of the principles in this. And you know there's one interpretation and many applications. And I'm just going to go more with an application situation towards what our study is. How can I love God more? So follow with me in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So first application, if I'm not careful and I don't value the word of God enough, and when I study the word of God, I'm going to see God better as he is, and my natural conclusion is he's good, he's gracious, he's full of compassion, he's slow to anger and of great mercy. I don't know how many years in a row I just kept studying the Gospels because I wanted to see God on display. What's God on display? Who's God on display? It's Jesus Christ. And so when I would read, I'm going to go to the Gospels. I know the other epistles talk about Jesus, but he's given me his whole word exactly, and I'm following him as an example and a testimony. I want to learn about him. And so I would spend a lot of time in the Gospels, and it helped me to get where I needed to get better. But here's the idea of understanding the word of God. Verse, again, 19, where if I'm not careful, Satan can steal what I read from the word. And if I don't value enough to protect it, then I don't allow it to root in my heart. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. So there are times when if we're not careful, we're just putting our time in. That's better than not doing it, by the way, reading the word. Some days you're going to get a lot out of it. Some days you're going to say, what did I read? Just do it, but then don't be satisfied to just put your time in. But if it's a choice between nothing and putting your time in, what am I saying? Put your time in. But then don't be satisfied with that. And so first thing is, Satan can steal it if I don't value it enough. Then, if we go down to verse 20, we see a second application. We have to be careful that we provide a good soil environment for the rooting of God's word and really trust his word. Verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon or immediately with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth or endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. So confessing sin, forsaking sin, quiet time in the morning is the best time. Go to bed 15 minutes earlier so you can get up 15, or go to bed 15 minutes earlier so you can get up 15 minutes earlier. Start your day before everything starts going. and focus in. And that will allow, again, God's word to root. And as it roots, you're going to say, God perspective. Oh, God is in control. I know he's in control, but I don't know it enough sometimes for the way that I'm handling life. Would you be honest and say, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I know it, but I don't know it enough that it's changing my life, my perspective, my expectation, right? Now, finally, in verse 22, if we're not careful, we can allow the thorns, literally the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, to choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So making bad choices steals our affection. And by the way, there's too many people looking at us, not just the pastor and his wife and the others that are deacons and leaders in your church. We got a lot of people looking at us. And I'm not just talking about the unsaved. I'm talking about our children and our grandchildren. And we need to be consistent. Loving God is the number one thing we can bring towards. What's the legacy going to be? Oh, grandpa, grandma, they were always so kind, and we love going to their house, and you know, all the other stuff's flashing up there. That's not good enough. It's not. Well, I can't deny it. My grandma, my grandpa, my grandfather, however you want to say it, it was clear they loved God. And may that be our testimony before we're gone, right? Right now, because our kids and our grandkids, they need that. They need focus. They're running around, some of you are older like me, I won't say who else. And we need to represent stability, commitment, faithfulness, consistency to our children and grandkids. Because they're, remember those days, some of you that are a little bit older, you're just trying to, you know, get things going. And some of you didn't have the lifestyle maybe that I had, you know, where you're trying to, how am I going to support my wife and five children and go around to churches and try to raise support? And boy, you know, it's like, I don't want to repeat that again, but it still was valuable. And some of you remember some of those days. So now you have an advantage. You're not in that kind of crazy, challenging time. But God's grace was still more than sufficient, wasn't it? It really was. But we can help them by being consistent and not mellowing out at the end, right? Being strong until those final days. And then it means more because that's an exclamation mark at the end of your life. Well, a couple other thoughts. What things get in the way of us loving God the way he desires? Giving in to the desires of the flesh. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John 2, verse 15. We know this verse, right? Because a lot of these points just came like that to my mind. And I said, well, if they're that ready to my mind, then I'm going to assume. But I'll think about it some more. But these were rather quick to my mind. And so things that get in the way is giving in to the desires of the flesh. I can't say it any better, nor would I even attempt to without just simply reading it. The Apostle John, who knew a lot about love and Jesus Christ, said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what do we read? Bad investment, if that's what we're doing, because the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Wow. And so God declares that the things of this world, loving the things more than him, is a big mistake. It's a big mistake. and horrible consequences that ripple out. So we want to think different. And if we aren't, we're fighting against God and those warnings. And there's lots of warnings like that, right? The love of money, not money. The love of money is the root of what? Every evil, every kind of evil. So we go on and on. God's given us all these. Talks about finances because that's our. If I just had more money in my account, you know, I would be feeling a whole lot better. Yeah, you probably would. The only problem is it becomes too easy to be an idol. And we shift our peace to a bank account or better health or something else. We're kind of idolatrous at heart. That's our normal deflection, and we have to be careful about that. Ephesians 4:27, you don't need to turn there. But neither give place or territory to the devil. All right, another thing that gets in the way. Satan wants to take it all. He wants to have it all. He wants our relationships, our marriage, our employment, our finances, our pursuits of anything. He wants it his way, and that way is away from God. So you got to protect it. He's looking for a way in, just a little bit. Toehold, foothold, stronghold. Starts with what? Just a little something. A little compromise. A little too much media. A little too much of, you know, family over God. What? I didn't say family over ministry. I said family over God. One relationship, right? One thing that we have to love most. And what did Jesus say, by the way? If you don't hate your mother and father, you don't love me. What? Comparison. Comparison. Your love, my love for God has to be that evident that it seems like everything else is such a distant second. Children, grandchildren. Oh, I love them. We got 13. And we're hoping for more. We're gluttons for punishment. They all come over screaming. I have had to excuse myself more than once and go out the front door, sit down, and my ears are going like this. No, seriously, we got a ton of girls. They're high energy and loud. I don't think, honestly, I've ever met any children their age. There's like a catalyst. They see each other almost every week, it seems like. That's why we took the week off and came here. Seriously, though. Woo, the girls way up there, and they dominate. How many girls versus, we only have like 3 grandsons, but the rest, the 11 others, they're all girls, and they get very excited when they see each other. It's been a whopping 6 days, and it's like they haven't seen each other for 6 years. Anyway, that kind of enthusiasm, we need to have. Can I say that kind of joy and excitement for God? Somehow we got to capture some of that. Abandonment to, wow, God is great. He is so good. And sometimes we have to say it by faith. And other times we can say it by what? Circumstance. But either way, we say it and we mean it as we really honestly reflect over time. How has He handled me over the years? How has He delivered me over the years? How has He blessed me over the years? How has He forgiven me over the years? How has He given me a whole lot of grace? We need to get good at rehearsing those things, or we easily get distracted because the media is very powerful. YouTube, you know, you got who knows how many. When I grew up, when your pastor grew up, there's probably about 3 channels on your TV set, right? And that was it. And you were stuck because when the next one came along, they played like the same movie like 4 times. And then, you know, it was like, so anyway, you understand what I'm trying to say. It's very potent and very powerful. I'm not even going to talk about TikTok and all those other things, right? You can just kind of lose your focus on anything that's important. So beware, right? It's the things you allow in your life that I allow in my life. You've got to be careful. All right, so where are we going? When we refuse to let go of our hurts or our wounds from the past, we give up territory to God. When we refuse to forgive others honestly, fully, we give advantage to Satan, and our love for God is just kind of sliding. When we refuse to acknowledge that we have done wrong, if we confess our sins, homologeo, to say or speak the same thing and way that God says it and sees it, then we aren't really meeting the standard. Have you ever said you were sorry and apologized to any of your children or grandchildren when you needed to? I have. I don't have a problem with that. I want the favor and blessing of God. And by the way, that helps the relationship, doesn't it? It doesn't hurt it. And so, again, we give advantage to Satan when we're unwilling to apologize. Or when we're unwilling to refuse to lay down our, quote, rights for others. So those are things that get in the way. And we keep in mind that, what, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Over conquerors, God says in the original. And I like 1 John 4:4. Can anyone quote 1 John 4:4? Greater is he, say it, than he that is in the world. Do you believe it? Yeah. I am more than a conqueror. I can overcome. And by the grace of God, as Paul said, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but he said, but I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so, let me close, since we got roughly a couple of minutes left. I'm going to move quickly through this. Matthew 6:19-21, just save that for later. But the Lord said, make sure you have the right treasures, because why? For where your treasure is, what? Yeah. Wow. Wow, that's scary. It's a warning, and we violate this principle to our own hurt. In Proverbs 23:1-8, it says, if you're around someone of a heavy influence, put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man or a woman given appetite. That diet plan works every time, by the way. Okay, you having trouble? Proverbs 23. But at the end of it, in verse 8, it says, the morsel which thou hast eaten of that wicked influence in your life, shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. We are so bent, because of the old nature that we still have, right, to do the wrong, and it's so easy to do the wrong. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose. It doesn't take much to get off, and we're losing our sweet words. What are our sweet words? I love you, Lord. I love you, God. Thank you for giving me another day, another opportunity to enjoy you as my God, as my Savior. Thank you for that. And I'm so thankful that there are so many promises and guarantees, as I mentioned before. I wonder how many there are. I don't know. I know there's 613 commandments, supposedly. I've read that. But I bet there's 10 times the amount of promises if you looked in the whole scripture. And when God promises, what? He delivers. We don't have to worry about being disappointed. So how do I know if I'm loving God? I'll leave it with this. How do I know? Just like you know when you're really loving someone else that's most important in your life. you most often think about them. Do you most often think about God, think about Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Second, you look to please them. Is pleasing God your number one desire? If not, there's something wrong. Number three, you look to praise them privately and publicly. Is that part of it? If you're spiritually healthy, you won't be able to help yourself when you feel God prodding you concerning a witness to an unsaved person. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same will bring forth what? Much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But think of a tomato plant. That poor bud is way out there. What's the chances it's going to get a lot of development? The closer you're to the vine, the more fruit. Where's the fruit? Much fruit? Where is it? And that is not only in soul winning, but it's in honestly loving our God. And lastly, we make commitments of time and energy to know and please them. So how are we doing? Most often think about them. You look to please them. You look to praise them privately and publicly. And you make commitments of time and energy to know and please them. That's what I got for you. Let's close in prayer, and then Pastor will come up as well. Father, thank you again for the privilege. Thank you for the church here. Thank you for your word and what it will do if we let it. Help us to see you and your beauty. In Jesus' name, amen.